offensive. I want you to see in Genesis chapter number 37, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. Joseph was a dreamer. And this dream did not come from himself, it came from God. And I want you to see what the Bible has to say. As you're turning there on Genesis chapter number 37, I just want to say, my starting point class, we have about 12 to 15 folks in there that have just went through the class. I'm excited for them. I start a new class next week, next Sunday at 9:30. If you're new here, love for you to join me and my wife in a four-week class called the Starting Point Class. It's a great way to get to know my wife and I, and it's a great way for my wife and I to get to know you. Many times when I stand up here on a Sunday morning, about a quarter of you, I don't even know. And so I'd like to get to know you, and so the Starting Point Class starts next week. I also want to say this. Obviously, you guys have seen the devastation in Austin, Texas. And so we want to make it possible for our church family to be able to give. And you can give in the offering and just designate that as a hurricane relief fund. All 100% of that money will go to two places. The Samaritan's Purse, run by Franklin Graham. They're very good at getting clothes and shelter and food to people, but also getting the gospel to them. Okay, so that money will go to the Samaritan's Purse. And then also a church plant there called Arise Baptist Church. Church planter there that we will give some money to, as they're like right in the middle of the relief there. And so how many of you guys are thankful for what you have right now here in Michigan, all right? There's a lot of things we complain about out here, like the coldness and the mosquitoes and whatever it is, okay? But we have a lot more things to be grateful for, amen? And so there's literally tens of thousands of people just like you with kids that are homeless right now. Their houses are underwater. So how many of you guys think it'd be important for a church to be a blessing to those people over there? Obviously, we can't be there physically, but we can give financially and help those people down there who are helping physically. So I wanted to mention that. And so notice with me in Genesis 37. How's everybody doing this morning? All right. Look at verse number 1. It says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. There are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren," with his brothers. He had 11 brothers. "And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." And it goes on to say, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors." Now just remember this. He loved him. The love doesn't just mean an emotional thing. It also means a priority thing. It made Joseph, he loved him more. And in verse number 4 it says, "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more." One of the biggest mistakes young preachers can make is telling older preachers their dreams. I have a lot of haters out there, and I'm not joking. Verse number 6, "And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheave arose. And also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words." Lord, I pray as we look at dreaming big, I pray that this message would be a great encouragement, a great help. I pray that you would instill a dream in every heart in this room this morning. I pray, Lord, that if somebody here doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that they would get saved. And I do pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God does not need us, but he wants us. And we need God, but many times we find ourselves not wanting God. Isn't that interesting? God didn't need us. He just created another universe, another world, another people. But yet he wants you. He wants a relationship with you. That's why he came and died on a cross to redeem you, so that he could restore the relationship. Where the sin broke the relationship, his sacrifice on the cross restored the relationship. The fact of the matter is, he loves you, my friend. And his dream for you is so much bigger than any dream you could ever imagine in your life. I want to encourage you this morning as your pastor to dream big. And the question is, what kind of dream, Pastor? And how do I know if it's from God or if it's just my own made up imagination? God's dreams for you are so much bigger than you could imagine. The thoughts that I think towards you are, the Bible says, are never of evil, always of good. His ways are much higher than our ways. His thoughts are much higher than our thoughts. I'm so thankful we have a God like that. I heard of a pastor who in the 1960s was getting on an airplane and he stood there at the terminal, and there was a soldier going off to Vietnam. Very tall soldier, square jaw, broad shoulders. And he had little kids just hanging at his feet. And they were crying. The soldier was crying. His wife was crying. His parents were crying. And they were saying goodbye to each other. And the preacher thought, man, this guy's going to go off to war. He may never see his children again. And so this preacher gets on the flight, sits down. And sure enough, that soldier sits right next to him. And the preacher thought, this is so great. I'll have an opportunity to witness and share the gospel with this fine young man. And the preacher said, have you ever thought about where you're going and that possibly you may never see your family again? He goes, oh, yeah, I think about that all the time. And he said, well, you ever thought about where you go when you die? And this soldier says, I know where I'm going when I die. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I know that I'm saved. And, boy, that just encouraged the preacher. And the soldier looked at this preacher and he said this. He says, if I die, you know, it's one thing. But he said this that the preacher will never forget. He said, it's not the length of life that counts. It's the depth of life that counts. I got to thinking about how many people that I know are very shallow people. I guess, and I suppose the greatest tragedy on earth would be to come to the end of your life and find out you never really lived. You know, they draw breath, they draw a paycheck, and it's just kind of just hope to get to the end of life without messing up too much. How many of you guys understand there's more to life than that? God has a dream for you that's so much bigger than you could ever imagine. And you want to get involved in that. You want to get involved in that. And so Joseph dreams a dream. He dreams a dream that was given by God. And this dream was amazing. And so I want you to notice something. I want to give you three principles that will make your dreams come true that's from this story. Okay? How to make your dreams come true is the title of this message this morning. Number one, I want you to see you have to dare to be a dreamer. You have to dare to be a dreamer. When I'm talking about a dream, I'm not talking about the vision. I'm talking about the vision that God has laid in your heart of His plan for you and His welfare for you. That's what I'm talking about. Okay? So God's dream for Joseph was this, that all the resources of the world were going to be at your command. You are going to save the world from starvation. I'm going to guide you and navigate you through this process of disappointments and problems to get you to this expected end, so that when the famine comes, you save your entire, all your brothers and all your family from starvation. That's the dream I have for you. But you got to go through a lot of difficulties and problems to get to that point. How many of you guys understand that? So I want you to understand something. You have to be a dreamer. You have to dare to be a dreamer. This was God's dream for Joseph. This was not for Joseph, by the way. This was for God's glory, and this was for the welfare of others. This isn't just your dream. This is not something Joseph made up. There is a solemn warning in Jeremiah 29:8. It says this, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners," these are people that, you know, read tarot cards, these are magicians, these are people of that sort, "that be in the midst of you, deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which he caused to be dreamed." God has not promised to fulfill your fantasies. He's not promised to bless your daydreams. When I talk about making your dream come true, I'm not talking about dreaming of having a yacht and a beach house in Holland. That's not what I'm talking about. A dream that comes from God is not just something that benefits you. It's something that brings glory to God, and it also is for the welfare and the benefit of others. I'm talking about those kinds of dreams. A dream that's beyond yourself. A dream that's bigger than yourself. Your dream must be God-given dream. Jeremiah 28:8, as I just read, says, "Don't believe man-made dreams," but look at Jeremiah 29:11. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you," this is God saith the Lord, "thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." God is saying, I have this expected end. I have this dream for you. I have this journey I'm going to take you through. And at the end, this accomplishment is going to bring me glory, and it's going to benefit the welfare of others. It's a big dream. So God is saying there's a difference between your man-made imagination and a God-made dream. And I want you to discern between the two this morning. Okay? So now, prosperity in the Bible is not wealth, but the fulfillment of God's plan for you. Let me say that again. Prosperity in the Bible is not wealth. Prosperity in the Bible is God's plan for you. The will of God is not something you have to do. The will of God is something you get to do, my friend, especially if you see it from God's point of view. If you were to see your life from God's point of view, you'd be like, this is awesome. But we don't. We just take one step at a time, trusting God along the way. The saddest thing I see is people who just simply draw breath and just draw a salary. They have no real hope. They have no real future, just existing to just get through. So how can I know if my dreams are from God is the question. How do I know? You have to test your dream. You have to test your dream. Remember Mary? She was told in a dream that she would be the mother of the Messiah. You know what she did after she was told that by an angel? In Luke 2:19, it says, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." So when God gives you a dream, a vision, and I'll explain to you what some of those visions are, what they were for me, okay? You have to ponder them. Think about it and pray about it. Don't just cast them to the side. Say, "All right, Lord, is this your leading? Is this where you want me to go? Is this who you want me to marry? Is this, do you want me to have another child? Do you want me to move to another place? Do you want me to plant a church? Lord, what is your dream for me? And does that dream involve bringing glory to you? And does that dream involve the benefit of others? Not just me." You can discern between a God-given dream and a selfish dream. Does it bring God glory, and does it benefit others? And it's probably not of God. So she pondered these things. She thought about them. One of my recent favorite verses in the Bible is Proverbs 4:18. You got to see, this is awesome. Are you guys ready? This is so good. "But the path of the just..." So there's a condition in knowing and fulfilling God's dream for your life. You got to be in the way of the Lord. And the only way to be in the way of the Lord is to actually live a just life. You got to obey Him. By the way, the way to freedom is obedience. If you want to limit your freedom, then disobey God. "The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." Knowing the will of God is very much like sunshine. Imagine this. Imagine you're walking in the woods and it's pitch dark. Pitch dark. The sun hasn't come up yet. You're walking through, it's dark, and you're kind of fumbling through the woods. You're kind of feeling your way through. You don't see everything yet, you know this is where you're supposed to go. All of a sudden, the sun comes up just a little bit. And you can see the trees, you can see the outline of the trees. Can you picture it? Maybe you're a hunter, you go out, getting ready for bow season. You're going to get out there before the sun comes up. You can see the outline of the trees now. The sun's just starting to peek up above the horizon. The sky is getting this beautiful reddish blue color, just beautiful. And then it peaks up a little more, and you can start seeing a little bit of the trees. They're a little more vibrant. And then the sun comes up even brighter, and now you're casting shadows within the forest. And before you know it, the sun's right there at high noon, and you could see everything all around you. That's like the will of God. Joseph, when he was given this dream, it was kind of like walking in the forest, in a dark forest. Really couldn't see how this was all going to play out, but as he stayed faithful and just through the process, it kept getting brighter and brighter and brighter until you get to Genesis chapter 50, where he found out his dream finally came true. You know what that dream was? Where his brothers meant it unto evil. I'll tell you what his brothers did for the people who don't know the story. And all the bad things that happened throughout the process, the Bible says God meant it unto good, and he saved his family from starvation. Saved Israel from dying. It's a pretty amazing story. But along the way, God just revealed a little bit more, and he revealed a little bit more, and a little bit more. That was like when I was called to preach. I'm probably the last person, when I was 19 years old or 21 years old, you'd ever think would be a preacher. And I remember I was in Yavapai Community College getting my fire science degree, and I was going to be a fireman. You know, and then I got saved. And I thought, well, I can put out fires physically, and then I can maybe be a pastor and put out fires spiritually. And I said, no, I'm just going to do full-time putting out fires spiritually. So I went to Bible college. And when I went to Bible college, I didn't know much. I just got saved. Literally months into salvation, I'm at Bible college studying to be a pastor or whatever. I had no clue what God wanted me to do. And they had this entrance exam, you know, it was 100 questions. And I'll tell you, I did good. I got 4 right. You know, they give you that same test 4 years later. I got 8 right that next time. Doubled my score. Don't want to brag. I was in Bible college. I knew it was dark. It was like, I was like, I don't know how this is all going to work out. I don't know if I'm, you know, I have who am I going to marry? Like, where am I going to go? How's this all going to work out? Is this kind of dark in the forest? As I finished 1 year of Bible college, the sun come up a little bit more. And I finished another year of Bible college. I stayed faithful. The sun comes up a little bit more and a little bit more. And now I look at my life and said, man, the sun is high noon in my call. It's like, I know I'm called to preach. It just God revealed a little bit. It's not like you're called and all of a sudden the sun's right up there high noon. You're like, this is the will of God. This is it. God just reveals it along the way. See, how do I know who I'm supposed to marry, Pastor? Well, first of all, if you're a Christian, you should first of all marry a Christian. I'm just saying. That's how you know. But, you know, you get involved in that relationship and it's like, well, I don't know who this person really is. And we're going to date and find out if this is what God's plan is. And as you go along in your dating process and as you find out about that person and find out if they're going to annoy you to death for the rest of your life or you can handle their little ticks and annoyances or whatever it is. And as time goes on, you realize, hey, this is the person. This is it. It's just, you might as well just ask me. It was funny because when I asked my wife to marry me, she was picking out her ring, you know, and she was like, when are you going to ask me, you know? It was just obvious as time went on. It's funny when I was called here to be the pastor of the church, Chuck and Steve and all the original members, man, there's 20 of us in this little rundown building down the street, and we're like, all right, we're going to go after hell with a squirt gun, man. We're going to tear it up. And it was just like, we had no idea how this was all going to work out, but God just kept revealing a little bit more, a little bit more. And it's obvious this is what God's will was. We moved here in 2010 when everybody was moving out. Now it's 2017 and everybody's moving back. And it's like, this is so obvious why God called me to Grand Rapids, Michigan. I love it here. It's great. It's awesome. See, how do you know what God's will is for your life? Well, you got to pursue something, and God will reveal whether it's His will or not along the way. That's what I love about Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. How about having another child? I remember my wife and I, one of us didn't want one, and one of us did. I won't tell you who. This is before Pippa came, and the one that did, it was like I know this is what God wants, but God had to reveal to the other spouse, hey, this is what God's plan is, and God started to reveal that over and over again until finally it's like, we know this is God's will, and I'm telling you, our little Pippa, who's a year and a half, is such a blessing. How many guys know that children are not a burden? They're a blessing, right? That's what it is. How about Cross Point Baptist Church? They just met up here. We have about 5 or 6 families from our church that are going to plant this church with Pastor Crawford. How cool is that? Amen. And right now, they're kind of in the dark, just like, how's this all going to work out? And we don't know where we're going to meet after. You know, but we're going to step out by faith. And what's so amazing about the will of God is when you step out by faith, He begins to reveal a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more until it's completely obvious this is what God's plan was. So test your dream. I like what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then it says this, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Say, how do I know the will of God? How many of you guys have ever asked this question? Pastor, how do I know what the will of God is for my life? Do you guys want to know the answer to that? You guys ready? So how do I know this is God's will? The first way you know it's God's will is you have to first present yourself. Isn't that what it says? Go back to verse number 1. It says, by the mercies of God that you what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay? By the way, a dead sacrifice can't do much, can it? It's got to be a living sacrifice. Okay? The only problem with the living sacrifice is the living sacrifice can jump off the altar. The best way I know about knowing the will of God is first you present yourself. Just say, Lord, here I am. Know every way. Know every thought. Test it. Lord, you have access to every area of my life. Here it is, Lord. Your thoughts, your ways. Whatever you want, God, you have to present yourself to Him. You cannot expect God's leadership if you don't show up. You just got to say, Lord, here am I. If you want to be in God's will, you want to accomplish God's dream for you, you have to first present yourself. Here am I. That was Joseph. Joseph's like, Lord, whatever you want to do with my life, it's your life. My life is hid in Christ. When I got saved, it no longer became my life, but His life in me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live right now is not for myself, but for the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I was purchased with a price. It's not my life, it's His. And the first way of being in the center of God's will, knowing what God's will is for your life, is to present yourself. Listen, if you haven't, you're not even willing to say, Lord, whatever you want, you'll never know God's will. You never will. So you have to present yourself, and then there's the presentation, then there's the transformation. Notice what it says in verse number 1 of Romans 12. It says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So when you present yourself, God then begins to renew or transform your mind. You have a new mind to think with after you present yourself. God renews my mind by giving me a new value system. If we have given ourselves to Jesus, the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He says, when you present yourselves to God, God begins to transform your mind. What kind of mind? The mind of Jesus Christ. And then what happens is realization. So you present yourself to God, say, here I am, Lord. He begins to transform your mind, and then there's the realization of His will, that you may know what is that perfect and acceptable will of God. Isn't that what it says? That good, perfect, acceptable will of God? I don't know. There's the realization. You'll never realize or know what the will of God is, what God's dream is for you, until you present yourself. God transforms your mind because of your presentation. And then there's that realization of knowing what God's will is. Friend, I hope you have a dream for your life. You may not see it all the way through. Joseph didn't see it all the way through. You know, when he presented himself and God was transforming his mind, He didn't know what the end result was. God gave him some glimpses of it. He didn't know what the journey looked like. If God told him what it looked like, it would take the whole romance out of it, wouldn't it? And for Joseph, if God told him all the things that would happen to get to the end of the dream, Joseph would have said, hey, forget that, man, I'm out. Give that to somebody else. I don't want to go through all those problems. How many of you guys are thankful that God doesn't give you a vision of your entire future? He'll say, this is what my expected end is for you. He may tell you that, but the journey to get there may be kind of rough sometimes, right? And it's going to be filled with a greatness, and it's going to be filled with great disappointments as well. But I'm here to tell you that you have to present yourself. God transforms your mind, and there's the realization of God's will. So I want you to see that. Dream big. Number two, get the right view of yourself. You have to get the right view of yourself. So Joseph's dad loved him above everybody else. Now this is a picture of God and his children. God and those who are saved. Okay? He puts a coat of many colors around Joseph. And God clothes us with the robe of righteousness. I want you to just think about this phrase. The you that you see is the you that you will be. You have to get the right view of yourself, of who you are as a child of God. Be a saved, born-again person. How many of you are saved? Raise your hand. Now listen, if you're saved, you've got to get the right view of yourself. Okay? The reason many never see the fulfillment of their dreams is because they feel unworthy. They feel unable. They feel insufficient. I'm not talking about pop psychology here, by the way. I'm speaking of a spiritual truth. You need to understand whose you are. Knowing whose you are helps you know who you are. See, if you know you are a child of God, you're His, then it helps you understand who you are. So get the right view of yourself. Now, Joseph's father highly favored his son, Joseph. The robe was a mark of nobility. It was worn by royalty. When you got saved, Jesus Christ clothed you with His righteousness. You got to understand who you are in Jesus Christ. Because the you that you see is the you that you will be. You think you're nothing. You think you're unworthy. You think that you don't amount to much. That's how you'll end up. But God has so much a greater dream for your life. Now, what Joseph was saying to himself and what God is saying was, Joseph, you're special. Joseph, you're different. You're distinct. You're distinct. Now, Joseph didn't run with his vile brothers. Now, his brothers were evil at this point. His brothers found out that their father favored Joseph, and Joseph told them his dream, and the brothers decided, we're going to go ahead and get rid of this guy. We're going to kill him. If you read the rest of the story, they took him out into a field, and they thought, you know, let's go ahead and kill him. And they saw some people walking by a caravan, and they sold him into slavery. They said, we're going to sell our brother. And then they made it look like an animal killed Joseph when they went back to tell their father that Joseph had died. They were so jealous of him. They viewed Joseph as a threat to them. That's why they wanted to kill him. That's why they wanted to get rid of him. Okay? And Joseph didn't run with his vile brothers. When his brothers chose wrong, Joseph always chose right. Okay? Notice it says in Romans 12:2, it says, and be not conformed to this world. Isn't that what it says? Listen, the world resents the nobility we have in Christ. The world hates it. So here's Joseph. He's got this robe of this robe of many colors, this coat of many colors that represents nobility, royalty. Listen, the world hates that you're a Christian. Not just a Christian, but a Bible-believing Christian who practices Christianity. By the way, the devil doesn't care that you believe the Bible. The devil cares when you live the Bible. They may believe the Bible. I believe the Bible. But are you living it? That's why they hated Joseph. Because his life was a threat to them. And the reason why the world hates Christians, Bible-believing, living Christians, is because your life is a threat to them. That's why they love to see Christians fall. They especially love to see pastors fall. When a pastor embezzles money, it's on the front page of the newspaper. When a pastor falls in a moral, immoral lifestyle, oh, it's all over the news. Why? Because the world loves. See, he's just like us. That person's no longer a threat to them. When you live a separated, holy, distinct life, you're a threat to the world. They hate Christians. They hate it. They see you live differently. They see your marriage. Why are they so happy? They love when a Christian marriage falls apart. See, their God is just, that gives me excuse why I don't need to believe in Jesus, go to their church, because they're living just like we are. What's the point? But when you see a healthy marriage, a marriage where two people are head over heels for each other and they give glory to God, they hate it because it's a threat to them. When they see you raising your kids and your kids obey you and they see your happiness, but when you fall, you're no longer a threat to them. You know, we live in a negative world, don't we? Very negative. And people that don't know Christ and people don't live the Bible live very negative lives. Very negative. And you think about it. Everything you see out there is negative. Just read the headlines. The rapes, the murders, the rebellion, the fires, the earthquakes, the floods, the famines, the disease. And they all load up on that before their first cup of coffee. I mean, even the weather report is negative. Why does it say 20% chance of rain? Why doesn't it say 80% chance of sunshine? That's what I want to know. Why is it called a stoplight? We go through it. Why isn't it called a go light? I mean, everything is so negative, isn't it? And the world hates to see positivity because misery loves company. And they hate to see that somebody's happier than they are. So when they see a Christian fall, they're like, ah, yes. And there's a lot of pastors out there like that too. They're not, when they see another pastor fall, oh boy, they get excited about that because it validates them. Or when your marriage is struggling, you see another marriage struggle, it encourages you because you're like, oh good, we're not the only ones. By the way, can I tell you something? You're not the only one, okay? Say, Pastor, do you and your wife, do you guys struggle? Yes, because we're two sinful, selfish human beings living in the same home. And when I preach these messages, I don't preach them to you, I preach them to me. These are all for me. I hope you guys know that, okay? Everything's negative. The negative world wants to squeeze any dream you have out of you and make you just like them. Joseph's brothers wanted to squeeze any dream that guy had so that he could be just like, we can't stand this guy. We got to get him out because he's a threat to us. That's how the world treats you. Here you are, a child of God, clothed in his righteousness. Your life, that's a holy life, is a threat to them, and they're just waiting for you to fall. You know what a processionary caterpillar is? Processionary caterpillar? They're caterpillars that follow each other. Just going with the be not conformed to this world phrase in the Bible, a processionary caterpillar, they follow each other, and a guy decided that he was going to experiment with these caterpillars. He took a saucer, put a caterpillar on it, and put another one behind it, and another one behind it, another one behind it, until it circled around the saucer, and the first one was following the last one. And they began to circle around the saucer, and they did not stop for over 24 hours. Processionary caterpillars love pine needles. And so this guy decided to pour a bunch of pine needles in the middle of the saucer, and not one caterpillar broke rank. Just kept following, kept following, kept following, until they all died. I may be preaching to some processionary caterpillars who are really caught up in the round of life with the things that really matter so close, but yet so far away because they're so conformed to this world. They just follow the style and the taste and the pop culture of today. They follow, they love, they just keep following it. When Christ is right there, who's your life? Who's your joy? Who's your fulfillment of your dreams? He's right there. That's why the Bible says to follow Christ. He's the author and finisher of your faith. looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. Listen, there's some processionary caterpillars. Look, number one, dare to be a dreamer. Number two, get the right view of yourself. Let me ask you this. How many of you are saved? What are you? Are you a child of the devil or this world? Or are you a child of God? Are we supposed to follow the trends of today, or are we supposed to follow Jesus? Don't miss out on the big dream God has for your life. And so I see here, dare to be a dreamer. Number two, get the right view of yourself. And number three, learn to see your problems as possibilities. This is a great story. How many guys enjoy seeing sailboats? I don't know if I'd ever want to own one, you know? It looks like a lot of work. And I enjoy seeing them. I love going to we were in Chicago and there's sailboats everywhere. Many of them don't have motors. They really sail by the wind, okay? And have you ever noticed that if you look at a group of sailboats, the wind blows one way, but the sailboats are going different directions. Have you ever noticed that? It's the set of the sail and not the gale that determines where they go. I'm talking about problems here. And when a problem comes your way, it's how you set your sail that determines where you go with that problem. You may say, well, some people's dreams come true because they don't have any problems. That was probably awkward for some of you. And I just want you guys to know, that's ridiculous. Well, their dreams came true because, you know, they were raised in prosperity and they've had privileges that I don't have. And there's so many excuses why you can come up. You can sit here all day, make up all the excuses why you can't fulfill God's dream. They're all just excuses. Joseph had everything going against him. His brothers hated him, sold him into slavery. If you know the story, a guy named Potiphar bought him. And Joseph did right in the sight of God in Potiphar's house and took care of all his things and was so trustworthy. Potiphar said, you're gonna take care of everything I have. The only thing you can't have is my wife. And Potiphar's wife went after Joseph in a sexual way. And Joseph ran. He ran out. He said, I can't do this. I'm out. How many of you guys think that's a just man right there? And she accused him of taking advantage of her, which she was trying to take advantage of him, and lied about it, and he was thrown into prison. How many of you guys say that would be a problem? That'd be a major problem. And then while he was in prison, sitting in prison for doing the right thing, two men, a baker and a butler, he interprets their dreams and he says, hey, don't forget about me. And guess what they did? They forgot about him. If you know the end of the story, the one who lived, the baker, Pharaoh had a dream. He says, hey, I remember a guy who interpreted my dream and it came true. And for another guy, it came true for him. He died. And so he can interpret your dream. And so Pharaoh called Joseph out and interpreted Joseph's dream. But before he interpreted the dream, he gave glory to God, even though in the midst of his problem. And when he interpreted the dream rightly, that there was going to be a famine, so we need to store up all the food we can, Pharaoh said, you're going to be second in command of all of Egypt. He goes from being a slave in Potiphar's house to second in command of the world. The greatest nation at that time in the world was Egypt. He's second in command. He says, you're in charge of everything. But you couldn't get to that end goal until you had gone through the problems, because you have to see the problems as possibilities. Joseph's dream didn't come true until chapter 50, verse 20, where it says, but as for you, his brothers, by the way, you know what happened to his brothers? If you don't know the story, they came to Egypt begging for food, and Joseph was the one that gave it to them. And guess what happened? The dream came true. They bowed down to him, and he was the one standing up and saved them from starvation. Pretty amazing story. It says in verse 20, but as for you, you thought evil against me. You wanted to murder me. You sold me into slavery. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Isn't that awesome? What an amazing man of God right there, to know that all these problems leads to the greatest possibility, these dreams coming true. I like what the New Testament says about this in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. If God gives you a dream, he's not going to keep you from difficulty. He's probably going to lead you into it. God's goal is not for you to live an easy life. God's goal is for you to live an exciting life. You guys with me? Listen, look right here. God's plan for you has never been just a life of ease, comfortability, no problems. His plan for you is to live an exciting life. And part of that excitement is mountaintop experiences and really deep valleys that God leads you through. And when you get out of that valley and you do it with righteousness, you look more like Jesus. He's trying to strengthen you. I don't know anybody who's strengthened by comfortability. I don't know anybody who's strengthened by eating Twinkies and watching TV all day. This is it. This is the life. I don't know any church who has ever impacted their community without going through some difficulty, some hard decisions, some sacrifices. He wants you to live an exciting, I don't know about you, but I want to live an exciting life. I was like, that's crazy. Always leads to that was awesome. I just want to get him like, that was all. We planted 20 churches all around Grand Rapids and a million people got saved. That was awesome. I want to live an exciting life, not a life of ease. I don't know about you, but for Joseph, what an exciting end, huh? What an amazing experience. Some of you may be saying, yeah, Pastor, it's too late for me. I'm old. I'm too old to dream. Joel 2:28 says, and it came to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit unto all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. If you have 6 months to live, live them for Jesus. The dream begins with knowing Jesus as your Savior, though. You can't live out God's dream for you unless you know the God of the dream. Until you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There was a man who was giving his testimony on a street corner a long time ago, and he was sharing about how God has saved him out of drunkenness, and he was sharing his testimony with a great crowd of people, and a guy stood up in the middle of his testimony. He says, yeah, sit down, you're just dreaming. And he felt a little tug on his coattail, and a little girl looked up at him and says, do you know that man right there used to hurt my mommy? And he would come home and he used to do bad things. But after he received Jesus, he's the best daddy in the world. And she said, if my daddy's dreaming, please don't wake him up. It's not a dream. Salvation, Jesus dying on the cross, raising again from the grave to save your soul from a place called hell, to give you eternal life in heaven, to spend eternity with Him. It's not a dream. Salvation and God's will is not make-believe. This is real. And after you get saved, there is a plan for you, a dream for you. Will there be difficulties? Yes! But I'm telling you, that dream is unbelievable, and it's for the glory of God, and it's for the benefit of other people. I don't know about you, but I want to live out God's dream for my life. Oh, there's ups and downs, but it's worth it because the expected end, I can't wait to get to the end. And I'm enjoying the journey. And I'm thankful that as I go through the journey, that I'm not alone. I'm never alone. Never alone. We go through hard times. We lose people. I'm talking about people pass away. People move on to the church plant. I'll miss those people dearly. Those are hard on me, but I'm thankful that I don't have to be alone. And when I die, I'm thankful I don't have to be alone either. If I die today, I know I won't be alone because I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm so thankful that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I'm thankful through every ups and down in life and marriage, with my kids, with my church, that I'm never, ever alone. And that it's not just I'm taking in breath and taking in a paycheck, that I'm living out God's dream for my life. Are you doing that? I told you how to know what God's dream is and how to discern between your dream and His dream. And I hope that you would live it out for your life. I want to give you 4 action steps. Number 1, ask God for a dream. Ask God for a dream. Number 2, get the right view of yourself. The you see is the you you're going to be. See yourself as a child of God, with a child that has a plan by their God, a great dream. See your problems as possibilities. Not as obstacles, but as opportunities. And believe on Christ and turn from your sin. You can't know God's dream for your life unless you know God. And maybe you need to accept Him. When I was 21 years old, I received Christ, changed my life. I'm so thankful for that. Maybe you need to get saved today. Lord, I pray that You would help us today to see that You have a plan for our life, a dream for our life. Lord, this isn't a selfish dream. Lord, these aren't dreams of becoming rich and famous. Lord, these are dreams that You give to us for Your glory and for the benefit of others. Lord, I pray that You would give us a dream for our life. I pray You would give us a dream, something we could live for, a purpose. Lord, I pray for the person sitting in this auditorium right now who is purposeless. Doesn't know why they exist right now. Doesn't really know what they're doing. I pray You give them a God-sized dream. I pray You give them a vision, Lord, of what You want them to do. I pray that they would fulfill it. And they would stay faithful to You through the journey. And Lord, I pray for the person who doesn't know You as their personal Savior, that they would get saved.